And we are in Ezekiel chapter 20 this morning. We'll begin just reading the first four verses. Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 1. And it came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month, the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. Then came the word of the Lord unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Are ye come to inquire of me? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Wilt thou judge them, son of man? Wilt thou judge them? Cause them to know the abominations of their fathers. Our Heavenly Father, we believe that as your word has said, that these things have been written for our benefit. This is for our good. This is for our instruction. This is wise counsel for us. So, Father, I pray not only for our congregation here, but for any that might in the future hear these words, that today might be a day and this message might be a message that might awaken and save some soul. Lord, have mercy on us. Thank you for your faithfulness. You will not allow your word to be void. So bless it to its intended use. Have mercy on me. Help me. I bow before you and plead with you, O God, help me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The world navigates this life with a needleless compass. So they are left to insert a needle of their own making. Idols, intellect, as Paul writes to Timothy, science falsely so called, give mankind a temporary but deceptive bearing. The child of God lives in the same chaotic world, but we have resolved to understand and accept this what appears to be chaos, but we view it through God's compass, His Word. But even more specific is that all events, good or bad, related to nature or men, devils or nations, they have their ultimate purpose, and that is that God's name is going to be glorified. God will be glorified in everything that has happened, is happening, or will happen on the face of this earth. Ezekiel has used the picture of a faithless wife in chapter 16. We noted the gross immorality that is described in that 16th chapter, so that the Jews even today do not read that 16th chapter because of the the language that is so awful that's contained in it. Bitter language. But here in chapters 20, and really all the way through chapter 23, Ezekiel begins to uncover the past and explain the present as he seeks to justify what God is going to do in the future. And as we, the very first verse giving the day in time, listing it as the seventh year from the time when Jehoiachin had been taken to Babylon. Zedekiah had been established as the king. All of these that had been exiled there in Babylon, 7 years of it's gone by. And as you recall, in Ezekiel chapter 1, began in that fifth year. And then a year went by, and in chapter 8, the sixth year. Now we have come to the seventh year. So in 2 years of period of time, the previous 19 revelations came, messages came, to Ezekiel. Now, as you may remember, if you look at chapter 8, turn back to Ezekiel chapter 8, what seems to describe a wholesale coming of the elders. Look at Ezekiel 8:1. And it came to pass in the sixth year, in the sixth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I sat in my house, and the elders of Judah sat before me. It seems that they were all encompassing in number, and the elders of Judah sat before me. But if you look at chapter 14 and verse 1, Ezekiel 14 verse 1, our Bible says, then certain of the elders of Israel came. And that's the same language that we find now in chapter 20, that certain of the elders came. So I don't know if there is a diminishing number each time, but in chapter 8 it seems to incorporate all of them. And in 14 and here in 20, we have seems that there is a diminished number. But we would have to applaud, hey, they're coming. But God will not applaud them. And as this we will see as we move through this 20th chapter. And he states immediately, you know, they may have come. But he says in verse 3, are ye come to inquire of me? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Thus far, the words of the prophets have had no avail. And now they are going to be confirmed that they will be of no avail. So I think that we would say of these first four verses that this is a false inquiry. They're not real. They have not come with real purpose. They have not come really seeking the face of God. Their numbers have gone down. They're certain, maybe of the certain, that we had found in chapter 14. I do not know. But however they have not come with a sincere heart. And God immediately confronts them to their face, and Ezekiel is charged to look at them in the eye and tell them, God will not be inquired of by you. And now he is about to set before them why he will not be inquired of by them. But at the same time, let us also remind ourselves in verse 3, Son of Man. Son of Man. This is the lesser Son of Man to the Son of Man that would come. And if you remember, the Son of Man had the exact same spirit of those men that came to him. They were not sincere. And you might remember that as is recorded in the Gospels, how that certain of them came and they only were interested in trying to trip him up. You remember they asked him, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus said to them, why are you hypocrites, why are you tempting me? Bring me a penny. And of course you remember whose superscription, whose image and superscriptions on that penny. We make the point is that they were absolutely insincere. They were not genuine at all. Is this something new? Absolutely not. I would have no doubt today that there are many that have found their way into churches across this nation and around the world who have the same insincere spirit and attitude that these elders of Israel had themselves. Brother Bob would be able to tell you, I can certainly attest, that in the course of our ministries, we have found many who have come to us either asking counsel or asking for money or asking for some other by which they, and it didn't take us very long to discern that they had no real interest in God whatsoever. They were interested in what they might be able to get out of us or the church. Or they had an entirely different attitude about what the church was supposed to be, thinking that we were another welfare organization. Ezekiel is charged with the responsibility of exposing these elders to an upcoming judgment. And God would not be inquired of by them. And yet, we're going to see in this chapter, God cannot be anything other than God. He must be true to himself. So here, sadly, there is a false inquiry. And so from this point, Ezekiel is charged to show them, as the scripture says here, that they might know in verse 4, the abominations of their fathers. Now, how come he didn't say, God say, I want you to know their abominations? Well, the point that he's trying to make is the same thing that we saw as we read and opened our service this morning with Psalm 106. It is a recounting of their history. Why is he going to recount their history? Because God wants them to see they were of the same spirit that their fathers were. We pick it up in verse 5. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, in the day when I chose Israel and lifted up mine hand unto the seed of the house of Jacob and made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt, when I lifted up mine hand unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God. In the day that I lifted up mine hand unto them to bring them forth of the land of Egypt, in a land that I had espied for them flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. Then said I unto them, cast ye away every man the abomination of his eyes, and defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and would not hearken unto me. they did not every man cast away the abominations of their eyes. Neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. Verse 9. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen among whom they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them in bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. So Ezekiel begins here with their beginning as a nation recognized by God. They had gone into Egypt, you know, 70 souls. They now come out in the millions. But we find here in this portion of Scripture that Ezekiel reveals a command and a struggle not so much previously explained. I want you to turn back, so let's look at the book of Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. I want to begin reading at Exodus 4 verse 27. Exodus 4, 27. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went and met him in the Mount of God and kissed him. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. Well, what a story. Very often we turn to this and we're encouraged, and our hearts leap with these slaves that God has finally answered what he had promised that he would do and to bring them out. But in Ezekiel, Ezekiel reveals something here that is contained within the command that's not recorded here in the book of Exodus. And God had commanded them by revealing his name, I am that I am. It was an indication that they were to set aside all of the gods that had caught their eyes. Verse 7. Then said I unto them, cast ye away every man the abominations of his eyes. Verse 8. But they rebelled against me and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abominations of their eyes. There is something about idols that catches men's eyes and ensnares them by an outward worship. Those things began to be incorporated in the Christian church centuries into the church age, so that today many gather before images and before pictures, and they cannot worship without sensory worship. But God had made it clear that while they were in Egypt, they were to reject the idols of Egypt. But they didn't. They didn't. They continued to use them. And so, as these elders came before Ezekiel, God is reminding them of what their fathers had done. That though God had met them in the land, he had also told them to take their eyes off of the temporal. All across this world, mankind has been worshiping something that's related to their preservation. It was interesting, after having done all the reading and studying for this message, sat down yesterday to have a bite of lunch and caught something on the PBS channel, got into the middle of it, of an American Indian tribe out in Arizona. Very interesting story about that tribe. The Spanish came and met them in the 1600s, I don't know, 45 maybe, 65, I can't remember what exact year they said. But this river, I believe of the Pima Indian tribe, Puma or Pima? Pima, P-I-M-A, I think, is what I understood. And they lived by this river, and they grew these wonderful vegetables almost in a savanna-type circumstance. All that has been dwindled away now. But they have, since the 1960s, recovered this land, and they're growing these special beans that generation after generation after generation of these peoples had lived by this land and grown that. But to them, the river, the land, the beans, and the foods that they ate is all part of their religion. They literally worship the beans. That gives them a connection to their ancestors, and how that their ancestors had preserved them, these beans. That spiritually gives them a connection with all the generations that preceded them. That's just one little picture of part of what is the whole human idea, that the gods are those that have preserved them. And so in Egypt, the Egyptians worshiping all of their idols that the children of Israel had, even in all of the torment that the Egyptians put them through as slaves, they had their eyes on these abominations. And God had told them to leave them, and they wouldn't, and they couldn't. Let me just draw your attention. You're still in Exodus. Look at chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Many have pointed out how that part of the worship of Egypt had been the very plagues that God had touched. But why did he touch them? Why did he deal with all of this? It was to show to Israel that their gods were not gods. He and he alone stands as the true God. And so God himself is the compass of history. He is how we're to read everything, understand everything. What could possibly shield them from God's wrath? Only God's mercy. And so, come back with me now to the book of Ezekiel. And even though God had warned them, and even though they had not declined, turn over all of these gods and let go of them? God still had to be God, verse 9. But I wrought for my name's sake. God desires that his name not be polluted among the nations. Do you remember that Paul charges the Jewish people that God's name is blasphemed because of them? And I want you to think about what has happened now in our world and nation. God's name is being blasphemed because they look at a church that has done the exact same thing that Israel did in their day. Christianity has been preached that you receive Christ, and yet look at the way in which so many still live a life completely attached to this world. They have never let go of their idols. And so God is saying to these elders, look at your fathers. I met them right from your very beginning. And that's the point that he's going to bring all through this chapter. Right through all of the history, God was still going to be God. Sadly, Israel was still going to be Israel, and they were still going to be idolaters in their mind. So there is a false forsaking that takes place here in the land of Egypt. They are delivered out of it, and they're delivered with a mighty hand. They're told to let go of these false gods, but they kept casting their eyes. They kept looking to a worship that was sensual rather than spiritual. And so he deals with the condition of the fathers as they had remained idol worshipers, even while they were in Egypt. Second of all, verses 10 to 26, God begins to expose to them those that were in the wilderness. Verse 10. Wherefore I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. Remember, that's what we focused on here previously. The aim of the scriptures was that Israel should live in the land and know the blessings and promises of God. Verse 12, moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctified them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes, and they despised my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live. He shall even live in them. And my Sabbaths were greatly polluted. Then I said, I will pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. Ah, but here's the grace of God again. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen in whose sight I brought them out. So as the point that God is making with all of these elders, right from the very beginning into the wilderness, God had established the Sabbath day, and that was actually even established among them before the giving of the Ten Commandments, because they came out of the land. And there in chapter 17 of Exodus, they need something to eat. So God begins to provide them manna. And you remember, he gives them the command, you're to gather it every day for 6 days. On the sixth day, you're enough to gather for that day as well as the seventh. And so he established that day, that Sabbath, and then all of the rest of the days of worship God had given to them. the feasts they were to enjoy, every one of them they polluted. And his fury rose up in him. But what could he do but be God? And for his own name's sake, not because of them, but because he is the God who by his own name has promised. He swore by himself. And so the God who would do this absolutely could not and would not forget his promise. Yes, God had given them the Sabbath, but they had polluted it. Why? Because their eyes were still on their idols. We pick it up at verse 15. Yet also I lifted up my hand unto them in the wilderness, that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. Because they despised my judgments and walked not in my statutes, but polluted my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, mine eye spared them from destroying them. Neither did I make an end of them in the wilderness. But I said unto their children in the wilderness, walk ye not in the statutes of your fathers. So the portion here, we see that the wilderness journey is divided into two parts. First of all, that first generation that came out. And God did not entirely wipe them out. You remember, he said to Moses after they made the golden calf, I'll wipe them out. I'll raise up a nation by you. And Moses interceded on their behalf. So all of that generation died in the wilderness. And so in verse 18, he picks up talking to their children, those that were born during that period of time. But I said unto their children in the wilderness, walk ye not in the statutes of your fathers, neither observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. So all through the time, Ezekiel is reminding them that in the land of Egypt, they did not forsake their idols. They apparently brought them out with them, at least in their mind, to cast their eye towards what they remembered as idols in Egypt. When they came out into the wilderness, God had revealed himself. Mount Sinai had been all a smoke. He gave them the commandments. He guided them. There was a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. Manna and water. And quail. And yet they would not look away. They had still in their mind the idols of Egypt. And Ezekiel is addressing the sons of these men. Verse 21, notwithstanding the children rebelled against me, they walked not in my statutes, neither kept my judgments to do them. What if a man do, he shall live in them. They polluted my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury upon them to accomplish mine anger against them in the wilderness. So here is something else. Now even the children, God came to a point that he was going to destroy them as well. But he could not. Not be God. Nevertheless, verse 22, I withdrew my hand and wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted in the sight of the heathen. I think that if there's anything that we draw from this portion of scripture here today, it is something that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to repent of. Because our actions and our living, we definitely need an awakening of God. Because we have accomplished the same thing in our own land that the cursing and the mocking of God has come by men being able to look at what's called the church. Jim and Tammy Baker, Jimmy Swaggart, and a whole long list of them have come through our land and have done nothing but cause God to be mocked. And God desires that the heathen have a right view of his name. This shows our God as the great evangelist, desiring that even the heathen would know who he is. So there is a false obedience. A false obedience. They have polluted all that God had given him, and yet he is determined for his own name's sake. He will not destroy them. Their sin had led them to even greater and more awful sins. And the point that he is making here in addressing these idols, because sin is going to create greater sin. Isn't that true? If you start at something small, I mean, even in the policing, you remember back when Rudy Giuliani took over New York City, that they started, the first thing they started doing was clamping down on all the little crimes, breaking windows, doing small things. Because those small things left unattended led men to do greater things. And when you started stopping the small crimes, it had an impact on keeping the greater crimes from being occurred. So we pick up here in verse 23. I lifted up mine hand unto them also in the wilderness, that I would scatter them abroad among the heathen. And that's exactly as Moses comes to the end of his ministry, end of his life. He tells them in the book of Deuteronomy, this is what's going to happen to you. Why? Because they had continued to play with their idols. And because they had not executed my judgments. Verse 24. But had despised my statutes and had polluted my Sabbaths. And here again, their eyes were after their father's idols. Wherefore I gave them also statutes that were not good, and judgments whereby they should not live. And I polluted them in their own gifts, particularly the gift of a child, in that they caused to pass through the fire all that opened the womb, that I might make them desolate to the end, that they might know that I am the Lord. So you see what they would not let go of in Egypt, what they let their eyes continue to look at and have in their mind, followed them in the wilderness, followed them from one generation to the next, and would follow them in the land, and would ultimately produce in them the murder of their own children. And where are we today? Their sin led to an ever greater sin and the awful reality of this insanity, that they would shed the blood. Isn't that what we read there in the Psalm 106? They shed the blood of their own daughters, their own sons. Verse 27, therefore, son of man, speak unto the house of Israel, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, yet in this your fathers have blasphemed me, in that they have committed a trespass against me. For when I had brought them into the land, now we're all the way into the land, for the which I lifted up mine hand to give it to them, then they saw every high hill and all the thick trees, and they offered there their sacrifices, and there they presented the provocation of their offering. There also they made their sweet savor and poured out their drink offerings. Then I said unto them, What is the high place whereunto ye go? And the name thereof is called Bama unto this day. So he doesn't say a whole lot about the sins in the land. And the disturbing thing that we see here is that they could never let go of the idols. There's something about what attracts the eye. You know, some of our Baptist brethren of centuries past wouldn't even allow stained glass windows in the buildings because they did not want to give a sensory worship. Wasn't it Spurgeon, Brother Bob, who wouldn't allow an organ in the Metropolitan Tabernacle? Everything can be taken and polluted, and there's something about us in our nature that our eyes, our senses, are drawn away from the spiritual and to attach things that we can see to our worship of God. Jesus said that the Father seeks those that would worship Him in spirit and in truth. The elders that had come to Ezekiel, they had come in a false way. And so, verse 30 says, Wherefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Are ye polluted after the manner of your fathers? And commit ye whoredom, chapter 16 that we looked at, and commit ye whoredom after their abominations? For when ye offer your gifts, when ye make your sons to pass through the fire, now there is absolutely no indication that there was any type of sacrifice like this that was going on among the exiles. But the point that he is making, well, let's continue to read that verse 31. For when you offer your gifts, when you make your sons to pass through the fire, you pollute yourselves with all your idols, even unto this day. And shall I be inquired of by you, O house of Israel? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. He is saying to them that the very same things that their fathers had done, here they have the audacity to come and sit before him and to inquire of the Lord. While at the same time they are harboring all the way back to their original fathers that were there in Egypt. And nothing has changed generation after generation. Ezekiel is not citing David or Solomon. He's not citing Josiah. He's not citing any of the judges that brought and were deliverers of Israel in their time. He's focusing on one thing. He's focusing on the falsehood of these elders and the false lives of those that were still in Jerusalem and the false lives of those that were exiled in Babylon. And he is showing them nothing has changed in their hearts. Their eyes, their minds, and if left to themselves again in among the heathen, they will revert right back to the very thing of human sacrifice. The heathen were already doing that, and the heathen in our land are still doing it. So you see, even in the land, there was a false occupying. The culmination of this is in verse 32. And that which cometh into your mind shall not be at all, that ye say, we will be as the heathen, as the families of the countries, to serve wood and stone. God tells them what they've been thinking. What have they been thinking? They have been thinking the same thing that their fathers thought. Their eyes and their minds had gone to what was in the world where they were living. They're now in Babylon. Babylon has its gods for sure. Why should they continue to suffer as Jews, as Hebrews? Why should they bother with the Sabbath? Why should they care about it? Why shouldn't we just be exactly like the Babylonians? Why can't we worship their gods? Why can't we see that it's their gods that's giving them grain and giving them water and giving them supply? God says, I'll not have that. You are still going to be mine. You may have this in your mind, but I will not permit it. You know, as you read this chapter, it maybe helps you understand when we come to the Gospels in the New Testament what was going on in the minds of the Pharisees in relation to the Sabbath. But they had made it nothing but a legal day. They did not take the Sabbath to truly worship God. They just took it as no work. They just took it as a law. They could not see it for the true worship of God that He had intended it to be. But after having said all that, this is the most astonishing portion of Scripture, verse 33. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out will I rule over you. And I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So will I plead with you, saith the Lord God. And I will cause you to pass under the rod. You remember when we read there in Psalm 106, there was the mention of the rod. At least once a year, maybe twice a year, as the flocks were all gathered together, each shepherd would have his flock come under his rod. You remember what the rod, the shepherd's crook? God says, I'm going to cause you to pass under the rod. And I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels. So why does the shepherd go through his flock? He calls out those that are not worth keeping. They're not going to be good for the maintenance of future generations in the flock. He calls them out. They're going to become food on the plate. They're going to be destroyed. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels. And them that transgress against me. You remember how the Lord is going to judge the sheep and the goat nations. Here, God is going to deal the same with the Jews. This is Brother Rick said a few minutes ago. He knows that not every Jew is going to be saved. Clearly, the scripture here says, I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord. God is not going to let everyone return to the land. There's going to be a time when he calls them out. And the wicked and the rebellious and the idolaters, those that have not been given a new heart, again, which Brother Rick read earlier. Verse 39. As for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go ye, serve ye every one his idols, and hearken also, if ye will not hearken unto me, but pollute ye my holy name no more with your gifts and with your idols. Here's a word of irony that the Lord uses against them. You wanna do this? Well, go right ahead. The time's coming that I'm going to put my rod over you. I'm going to call you out. Verse 40. For in mine holy mountain, in the mountain of the height of Israel, saith the Lord God, there shall all the house of Israel, all of them in the land, serve me. There will I accept them, and there will I require your offerings and the first fruits of your oblations with all your holy things. I will accept you with your sweet savor when I bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries wherein ye have been scattered. And I will sanctify you before the heathen. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I shall bring you into the land of Israel, into the country for which I lifted up mine hand to give it to your fathers. And there shall ye remember all your ways and all your doings wherein ye have been defiled. And ye shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your evils that ye have committed. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have wrought with you for my name's sake. Not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O ye house of Israel, saith the Lord God. He is the faithful God of grace. This is what he'll do. He has purposed, and it's seen in picture in Ezra and Nehemiah when they come back and the law is read and they weep, knowing how they had defiled God and disobeyed him. Daniel, you remember, after the 70 years, he's on his face praying and confessing his sins and the sins of his fathers. But there's coming a greater day when God is going to deal with Israel. And not all of them are going to make it to the land. Some have made it back to the land, but they are not there yet in faith. And God is going to complete his judgment against Israel. Daniel had said, it had been given to Daniel, that there would be 490 years of judgment. And so from the going forth of the commandment to rebuild and restore Jerusalem would be 483 years. There's 7 years yet remaining in the book of Revelation. Unfolds to us what God is going to do with the world and with Israel in a final 7-year judgment. Jesus spoke of it in Matthew 24 and in Luke 21. But God will always be God. And the reason that you have been saved by God's grace is because he has wrought for his name's sake. He has done in your life what he has done for his name's sake. Why? Because we discover that we are not far removed from these. We look back and we see the sins of our fathers and of our grandfathers, and we see them found in us. We find that our eyes at times are cast to the idols of our fathers. And we find that we're in a nation that has forsaken and mocked God. What we understand is that the compass of history is guided by one truth. And that truth is, God has done all things and is doing all things for the sake of his own name. But I wrought for my name's sake. If you have been shown mercy, if God has saved you, it has been by this wonderful, wonderful truth that for his name's sake, he has forgiven you. And for his name's sake, all of eternity will sing the glories of his precious name. If we take something from this here this morning, may God help us to recognize all around us is an idol-worshipping world. One of the things that causes us to stand out is where you are seated and the day in which you are gathered here to worship. The Sabbath was a sign that God was among the children of Israel. And for us, the first day of the week is a sign that we show to the rest of this world that there is one who is risen from the dead and who lives to live through us. Our worship must not be a mockery. We cannot incorporate anything from this world. We cannot infuse sensory worship. We must worship in spirit and in truth. Anything less smacks of the old idolatry that God told them to let go of in Egypt. Don't bring the idols of Egypt with you. But they did. God help us. God help us. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are working for your name's sake. Everything that you have done in my life, nothing for me, and I have deserved nothing. Everything that you have done, the compass points to you. And Lord, we would glorify your name and praise you for what you have done. Help us not to be ashamed of your name. And deliver us, we pray, that we as a local church each one of us individually cast off the works of darkness and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, help us. Deliver us. Oh God, don't let us be like these elders who came, only continuing to put on the facade, the same thing the Pharisees would do 4 centuries later, 5 centuries later. God, have mercy on us. Deliver us from being lukewarm. We ask this mercy in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing number 363. as we close today. Hymn number 363. Stand with me as we sing, singing all three verses. More love to Thee, O Christ, more love to Thee. Hear Thou the prayer I make, on bended knee. This is my earnest plea, more love, O Christ, to Thee. More love to Thee, more love to Thee. Once earthly joy I craved, sought peace and rest. Now Thee alone I seek, give what is best. This all my prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to Thee, more love to Thee, more love to Thee. Then shall my latest breath whisper Thy praise. This be the parting cry my heart shall raise. This still my prayer shall be, more love, O Christ, to Thee, more love to Thee. More love to Thee. Brother Rick, you close us in prayer, please.